Good morning. The Old Testament lessons from Jeremiah, beginning in chapter 15, with, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts.
Thank you.
I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone. Because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthlessness. This is the word of the Lord. And the epistle lesson of Romans, chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tim. If it's comfortable for you to do so, please rise. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 28. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, you know, you've heard it said before, but it's a quick trip from the penthouse to the outhouse. Last Sunday, we read how Peter recognized that Jesus was the long-awaited Christ, somehow both man and God. So Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, because this truth was revealed to you by God, Peter. And now you will be called Peter the Rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." Wow. That's a pat on the back. But that was on Monday. On Tuesday, things were different. "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." What happened? What happened that on Monday, Jesus praised Peter over the top? And on Tuesday, he blasted him. This is interesting, so bear with me. Centuries ago, the great reformers of the church identified two opposite ways that we can understand our relationship with God. One way, you can be a theologian of glory. My seminary professor, Jim Pless, describes a theologian of glory this way. A theologian of glory focuses on human capacity to fulfill the law, or human capacity to make the right decision, even human capacity to see the hand of God at work in history or in one's own life. The focus is always on what I can know, what I can do, what I can achieve. The opposite way you can think about your relationship with God is through the lens of a theologian of the cross. A theologian of the cross discounts what he or she can know or do or achieve. Instead, a theologian of the cross focuses exclusively on what Christ has done, period. It's Christ who's kept the law, not me. It's Christ who's made the right decision. A theologian of the cross also affirms that God is at work in hidden ways in our lives, often in our suffering. And very rarely do we recognize when God is working in our lives or in the world. In fact, a great example of God at work in a hidden way is the crucifixion of Jesus. Absolutely no one who witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus pointed to the dying Christ and said, "There's God at work." No one said that or thought that. Here's why I bring it up. In our gospel lesson today, when Jesus announced that he would be killed, and Peter rebuked him, saying, "Never, Lord," Peter was being a theologian of glory. Peter knows best. Peter makes the decisions. Peter has the future all figured out and taken care of. No wonder Jesus responded the way he did. "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me." You know, for years, listening to Christian radio, I heard over and over again that the Bible is God's handbook for living. If the Bible is a handbook for living, it's primarily a rule book. And the implication is, if you just follow the rules, life will go well. it's perfect for a theologian of glory. And best of all, for a theologian of glory, it makes me in charge of my destiny. It's easy. Just follow the rules. You know, back in the day, Peter would have loved that description. The Bible, a handbook for living. Just follow the rules. In fact, as a trusted member of Jesus' inner circle, Peter loved to see himself as a man in charge of his own destiny. So in our gospel lesson, as Jesus and his entourage headed toward Jerusalem, Peter was anticipating his big payoff in return for all his work as a faithful follower of Jesus. He'd followed the rules. Now he gets to cash in and bask in the glory and wealth, because Peter believed that Jesus would soon be crowned the new earthly king of Israel. That's what all the followers of Jesus were anticipating. And Peter was ready. In fact, he could hardly wait, because when Jesus was crowned the king of Israel, Peter and his fellow disciples would be recognized with positions of power and prestige and wealth, serving in King Jesus' cabinet. Peter was sure of it. So when Jesus dropped the bombshell and told his followers that it wasn't glory that awaited him in Jerusalem, but instead suffering and death, the disciples were outraged and confused and angry. And that's when Peter actually took Jesus aside to rebuke him. What are you talking about? Suffering and death? That's nuts. That will never happen to you. You're going to be king of Israel. But not only would Jesus not become the earthly king of Israel, Jesus would be crucified. And Jesus explained that eventually Peter and the other disciples would also be killed for the sake of Christ. When Jesus said, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it," Jesus was encouraging his followers who would also soon die. By the way, in verse 28, Jesus said, "There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." He didn't say the Son of Man coming in his glory, which refers to the last day when Jesus returns in the clouds. He said the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, which means that some of those followers of Jesus would see the dawn of the Christian church on earth. And by the way, it's also important for us to understand that the kingdom of God is not headquartered in Washington, D.C. The kingdom of God is headquartered in heaven, always has been, and always will be. You know, the most shocking thing Jesus said in this whole episode is what he said to Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." The things of man are the aspirations and goals of men. The things of God are the aspirations and goals of God. Jesus advances the aspirations and goals of God, not the aspirations and goals of men. You know, a lot of Christians are like Peter was, confused as to why Jesus came. There are plenty of people who assert that Jesus came to reward the righteous and to encourage moral outrage toward the unrighteous. Moral outrage toward people whose sinfulness looks different than my sinfulness. But that's not why Jesus came at all. Jesus himself said he came not for the righteous, but to save the unrighteous. And that is the best news you've ever heard. You know why? Because none of us are righteous. No, not one. Read Romans 3. And he didn't come to make us rich or to seize the levers of political power. In fact, in Matthew 16 and numerous other places, Jesus made it clear. He came for this reason alone, to die and rise again, in order that your sin is atoned for and you be forgiven and live securely in heaven forever. And again, he died not for the moral, but for the immoral. Not for the acceptable, but for the unacceptable. Not for those who keep the rules, but for us who have failed to keep the rules. He died not for the rich or for the poor necessarily, but for everyone who recognizes their own desperate need for God's mercy and forgiveness. People we might describe as theologians of the cross. You know, in my 30s and early 40s, which was a while ago now, I did a lot of thinking about my faith and was drawn toward Reformation theology. And along with that came a different understanding of the Bible. Rather than a handbook for living, the Bible is the story of God redeeming humanity from our own sinfulness. The Bible's focus is on what God has done for you. That's the perspective of a theologian of the cross. You know, you and I fail repeatedly at keeping God's law, and we've suffered some consequences. But God's capacity for mercy and forgiveness and love toward you will never, ever fail. Christ came to redeem you and rescue you so you can live in peace, always looking forward to the future, knowing that Christ will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us, your sinful people. Lord, help us to recognize the depth of our sin and at the same time recognize the magnitude of your mercy and forgiveness and love for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.